You have a Bible, open up your Bibles this evening to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. I have a mint in my mouth, and so I'm going to take it out, okay? I know it's rude, but otherwise, you're probably going to hear it clinking in my mouth here in a minute. All right, so Psalm 11 and 12 is where we're going to be at this evening. As we come to these Psalms, we come to two more of the Psalms of David. Now, not all of the Psalms are written by David, but the majority, I would say, are written by King David. And as we've seen thus far in the Psalms, life was not, and I want to repeat that, was not a bed of roses for King David. Now, David believed in the Lord, he served the Lord, he worshiped God. And what I want to kind of point out to you, in case you're a Christian here and you're struggling or you're going through trials, what we find in the Scriptures is that believers are never given the promise of exemption from trials. We're never given the promise of exemption from adversity in life, or difficulties, or persecution. In fact, Jesus said, and a lot of us probably don't underline this verse, or say, Lord, I want this verse, or claim this verse, as some people would say. The verse where Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But he said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. James said this, and this is one of those verses that you never like to hear someone quote to you when you're in the midst of a trial, but it's kind of fun to quote to other people when they're in the midst of a trial. And it says in the book of James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I think one thing that's important for us to remember when we're in the midst of trials or difficulties or adversity or maybe even physical illnesses. I've been through physical illnesses where I've had people lay hands on me, pray for me. I had a back issue a few years back, the very first time I had back surgery. For a whole year, I went through this torturous process of trying to get my back better, and no matter what I tried, it didn't work. Went to a pastor's conference in California. A whole bunch of pastors laid hands on me and anointed me with oil. And the Lord, for some reason, chose not to heal me supernaturally. And I ended up having to go to the doctor, had back surgery, and I was on my back for 5 weeks. And it was more in the olden days. I am pretty old, and so it was in the olden days when you had back surgery, they just wanted you to rest. And so I was out of the pulpit for 5 weeks. And, you know, it was one of those times when I was like, Lord, what are you trying to say to me here? What are you trying to teach me? But it was a great time of just being refreshed in the Lord and growing in the Lord. And I just really felt like I grew a lot during that time in my life spiritually. So when we go through those things, they develop perseverance in our lives. And they develop character and maturity and all of that. You know, some of God's greatest soldiers were trained up in the highlands of affliction. I wrote in my Bible years back, and I've written lots of stuff in my Bible over the years. And I wrote this near James, that verse I just quoted to you. Consider it pure joy, that one. I wrote this down, that gold is put into the fiery furnace in order to be purified. And if you know anything about the process of the purification of gold, they heat it up. And then as they heat it up, the impurities or the dross floats up to the top, and then they scrape it off. And then they do it again, and they keep doing that until it gets more and more pure. And so the fire purifies the gold. And so with us, there's times when God will put us, it seems, in the fiery furnace, and we have to be purified. Now, serving God did not keep any of the saints out of trouble. In fact, I think serving God got a lot of the saints into trouble. Think about Daniel. Daniel got put into the lion's den, not kept out of the lion's den because he served God. But he got put in there because he was serving the Lord and because he was faithful to God. But when he got put into the lion's den, the Lord protected him while he was in there. And then there were the other three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were there in Babylon as well. And they were not kept from being thrown into the fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar. Yet, even when they got thrown into the fiery furnace, they were thrown in because they were serving God faithfully. Nebuchadnezzar got so angry because they disobeyed his edict to worship his idol that he turned up the fiery furnace 7 times hotter than normal. And the guys that were throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire furnace, all of them died. It was so hot. And so, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the fire, the Lord walked with them in the midst of the flames. And they came out unsinged. Not even their clothes smelled like fire. None of their hair was singed at all. The Lord totally protected them from the, you know, normal, what would have normally happened, like the other guys died. They didn't die. The Lord kept them. So what we find is that we see over and over that God is faithful to bring his people through the trials. Now, that doesn't mean that you will never, ever hit a trial where, okay, the Lord might say, this is the time for you to come home. I'm going to heal you completely in my presence. And that happens sometimes to some of the saints. But what we find is that God is faithful. And he will walk through us in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our adversity, in the midst of the fire. He'll be there with us. There's a really neat psalm. We'll get to it later on. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. What a great promise. We have trouble in life. Jesus said, you'll have tribulation. We find in Psalm 71, verse 2, though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. So David says, look, I've seen a lot. I've gone through a lot. But Lord, you've always been there to deliver me. You've always been there to raise me back up. Psalm 34, 17 says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, and he delivers them from all their troubles. So I think, at least for me, I don't know how it's been for you guys in your life, those are the times often when I'm in the middle of a trial or difficulty or adversity, or when you're crying literally because something has happened, and then you cry out to God. It's during those times that you find that God is close to you, that God is there for you, that God carries you through. And those times are some sweet times. So we have those promises that when we cry out, the Lord hears us and he delivers us from our troubles. So tonight we come to a couple more Psalms of David. And he wrote them, remember, in the midst of his adversities. He's writing them right when he's in the middle of all this, in the midst of his distress, in the midst of persecution. Let me read to you what John Corson writes about this psalm in his little introduction to this psalm. Now, these guys are, you know, like all of us, we don't know for sure, 100% sure, when these psalms were written, or some of them we do, but not all of them. But this one is sort of a guesser. But here's what he writes. Most commentators agree that the setting for this psalm is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And knowing Saul was out to get him, David made his way to where the tabernacle was pitched in Nob. I'm here on a secret errand for Saul. David lied to the priest. He says, I have to leave so quickly that I didn't have time to gather supplies. Do you have any bread? There are 5 loaves of consecrated bread, and you can have those, Ahimelech said. And he says, and you can take the sword of Goliath as well. So with bread and sword in hand, David went on his way. It just so happened that overhearing the conversation was Doeg, Saul's chief herdsman. He said, I saw David at Nob, and he said to Saul, and I saw Ahimelech give him supplies. Incensed, there we go, Saul called for Ahimelech and called for all the priests. Now Saul was the king, remember, and he was after David. He wanted to kill David. David was on the run. And so he says to Ahimelech, he says, how can you supply my enemy? And then Ahimelech says, I didn't know that he was your enemy. He told me that you sent him. So King Saul became enraged, and he ordered his guards to kill Ahimelech and all of the priests. And then the guards refused because it was the priest of the Lord. Doeg unsheathed his sword and killed Ahimelech and the 85 priests that were with him. Word came to David that he should leave the country and hide from Saul's wrath. But instead of looking around at the trouble surrounding him, David decided to look up to the only one who could save him. And that's the setting, most believe, of this psalm. And so let's take a look at what Psalm 11 says. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So when we come to this psalm this evening, we can understand why David writes what he writes here. Now, we talked in Psalm 1, and that was also a psalm of David. In Psalm 1, David gave us some great counsel there. And it's probably, for me, it's been some of the greatest counsel from the Word of God that has really shaped my life for a long time. But in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And what we find here, apparently, there were those that were surrounding David, and they were telling David, listen, David, your life is in danger. And they were telling him, you better run. You better flee. You better hide. They weren't saying, David, you need to trust God. David, you need to rely upon God. David, you need to look to God for help and deliverance. That is not what they were saying to David. They were saying, David, you need to run for the hills. One author said the faint-hearted advised David to flee like a bird to the mountains. The Bible commentary that I have at my house says this about Psalm 11. It's that Psalm 11 is an antidote for gloomy headlines when the news is bad. Wars, violence, crime, corruption, political unrest. David reminds us that we can rise above the circumstances of life by keeping our eyes on the Lord. And so one thing that we have to learn as Christians, and it's an important lesson for us to learn as Christians, is that we are to keep our eyes on Jesus and not on our circumstances. And it's easy to get our eyes on our circumstances and to begin to become overcome by fear or by anxiety or worry. So David reminds us in this psalm, and it's great what he says right off the bat. He says, in the Lord I put my trust. How can I say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? And I love this. He begins this psalm in the midst of all the stuff that he's going through with a declaration. And the declaration is, I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. And you contrast that to those that were telling him, David, you need to flee. You need to run. You need to hide. David says, why should I flee when I can trust? When I can trust God to protect me? You see, what we have here are kind of like two ideologies that are in contrast. We have faith, and then we have fear. And I don't know about you guys, but this is a good question to ask yourself. How are you living your life? By faith or by fear? What's ruling you? What's moving you? What drives your decisions in life? What motivates you? Are you motivated by faith? Are you walking by faith? Or are you walking by fear? So he says, how can you say, David says, how can you say, I like that. And David's asking the question. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? He says, listen, I'm living by faith. I'm trusting in the Lord. Why would I listen to that kind of ungodly counsel? And look at verse 2. He says in verse 2, for look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string. I believe this is what they were telling David, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. And so, they're saying, David, look, they're going to take you out. They want to kill you. They want to take you down. The wicked are plotting in secret against you. And all this negativity is coming at David from people that were surrounding him, apparently. Now, the reality is this, is that the wicked have always had it out for the righteous. Old Testament, New Testament, modern day, it's the same. It's always been the same. And we look at verse 3, and notice what was going on. David, or they're saying, and it was happening. It's in verse 3, it says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, this is one of those verses that fit perfectly what was happening with David in his circumstances, but it also perfectly to a T as to what's going on in our culture today. Think about verse 3 in the context of the United States of America and what's happening today. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What are we witnessing in our culture today? The foundations are being undermined. The foundations are being destroyed. The foundations of godliness, of a biblical or a Christian nation are being undermined. Morality. The foundations of godliness. The foundations of biblical righteousness. They're being destroyed. They're under attack by lots and lots of different entities or people. There are people today that are calling good evil and evil good. They're trying to, and they've done this. We have seen in my lifetime, and just the last several years, we have seen the foundations of marriage being undermined or destroyed. Right now, in the United States, they have succeeded in redefining what marriage is. And people can get married. A man can get married to a man, and a woman can get married to a woman. That is not the foundation that God laid for marriage. And yet it's under attack. It's being destroyed. We see the foundation of family is under attack. They're redefining family. I saw today an article where a guy that's running for president, and he's gay. He says that the other half, that they want to have a baby together. You know, and that's a complete undermining of what God laid for the foundation of the family. That is not a biblical family. And we see that happening with other things as well. Abortion is rampant in our culture. There are politicians right now that are running for office that their platform is to expand abortion, to get more taxpayers' money for abortion, to pay more money to Planned Parenthood, to take our money, our taxpayers' money, and expand it. That's what their platform is. I was listening to an interview with, or the debate with Bernie Sanders, and Bernie Sanders said, listen, my platform, he said, is I want to expand abortion, the just very thing I just said, and I want more taxpayers' money, and I want it to become the law of the land that abortion is never going to be touched. And he said, and I will put, he said, I heard him with my own ears, I will put, he said, Supreme Court justices, only Supreme Court justices that are pro-abortion. And this is what's happening. The foundations of our nation, the foundations of godliness are being destroyed. And the question comes up in verse 3. He says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And now the Second Amendment is coming under fire. The First Amendment is coming under fire. You can't just get up and preach and say that, Pastor Joseph. You can't talk like that, or we're going to get you arrested. And they're trying to bring these laws. They're starting in California. They're starting all over the world. Up in Canada, they're already happening. They're trying to make it that you cannot have free speech and preach the gospel, because if you do, it is considered hate speech. Can you imagine? The gospel that God gave to us from heaven is now considered hate speech? But that's what's happening. The foundations are being destroyed. They're trying to take our First Amendment rights, now our Second Amendment rights. And so they don't want us to bear arms anymore. These are the foundations of our country, not necessarily a biblical foundation, the right to bear arms, but that's the Constitution. That's coming under attack. That's the foundation. A guy named William McDonald said this, criminals now have the upper hand, and they are armed to the teeth, ready to gun down decent law-abiding citizens. Law and order has vanished from the land, and the foundations of society are crumbling. And this being so, what hope do you think there is for the righteous person like you or like me? So this is what David was seeing. This is what was happening in David's that time. But what should we do? The question is asked in verse 3. It asks us the question. It bears out the question. What can the righteous do? Well, I'll tell you this. What we're going to learn tonight is we should not freak out. That's what the righteous should not do. We should not freak out. We should not flee. We should not run. What should we do? We should do what David says to do. Trust. Trust in the Lord. And here's what the righteous can do. And we see that when the foundations are being destroyed, we need to remind ourselves of this very, very important fact. Look at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. Don't forget that. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. So we need to remind ourselves of this very, very important truth as we look at these verses, that God is sovereign. God is still in control, even though things may look bleak. The Lord is on the throne. He's head in charge over the universe, and his eyes see everything. Hebrews chapter 4 says that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, but everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The book of Proverbs in that book says this, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. And so we're reminded by King David here that the Lord is in his temple, he's on his throne, and his eyes behold. He sees what's happening. He knows what's going on. So we don't have to freak out. We don't have to panic. But it does say something interesting about what the Lord allows for us. He says, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Have you guys ever realized or thought about the fact that sometimes God allows us to go through times of testing? As believers, I used to tell Abe all the time, he'd tell me something, and I'd always tell him, the Lord's just testing you, bro. He didn't like that. But anyway, he gets bit by a dog one time. I was running for office, and we drove into this yard, and there was all these dogs in the yard, and I'm scared of dogs. And I go, I'm not getting out, man. Those dogs might bite us. And he goes, Pastor Joseph, don't be such a big chicken. And I said, okay, well, you go out, and if they don't bite you, then I'll go out. So he gets out, and he walks past these three dogs, and they don't mess with him. And I'm like, oh, good. And then all of a sudden, one of them sneaks up behind him, and boom, bites him right in the butt. I have to admit, I practiced holy laughter, okay? But I told him, you're just being tested, Abe, you know. And so he didn't like that. But anyway, we go through times of testing. And so he says that the Lord allows that. Times of testing will come for the believer, but there's a difference. For the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Now, this is an unpopular thought today about God. I have noticed. It's very unpopular. But it says that the wicked, God's soul hates. He hates the wicked. Now, we look at that and we go, that doesn't sound right. But what we need to learn about the nature and the character of God is that God is holy. And God does not approve of evil or wickedness. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. And yes, the Bible tells us that God hates. Now, hate is a big non-politically correct word today in our culture. If somebody wants to insult you, you know what they'll tell you? You're a hater. That's what they'll tell you. But you see, I heard someone say this week, God loves anyone, loves everyone. Or my God would never send anybody to hell. Have you heard that one? Someone told me that this week, and I said, well, your God is a figment of your imagination. Because the real God of the Bible will send people to hell that reject him and that rebel against him and that reject the cross. They'll go there because of what they did in rejecting his love. And so they'll be punished. But this person said, no, my God would never punish anybody. Well, your God's not real. And so God does love people. He loves so loved the world. He wanted people to be saved. But people will perish, and they'll perish because of their own sin and their own wickedness. And so we're told right here in verse 5 that God actually hates. The wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Let me show you another proof in Scripture where the Bible tells us that God hates. Turn over with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Now, we could look at more, but we'll just look at a couple. Proverbs chapter 6. Psalms and then Proverbs. It's Proverbs chapter 6 beginning at verse 16. Proverbs 6:16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So we see here that God does hate certain things. And we look at this portion here, and we see that God is just, and his justice is being revealed in what it says to us here in Proverbs. Verse 6, upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. This is a reminder to us of what happened, remember, in Sodom and Gomorrah. In Sodom and Gomorrah, in Genesis chapter 19, the city had become so corrupt and so wicked and so evil, the people had become so rebellious against God that God sent the angels, remember, and told Lot, you need to skedaddle because I'm going to send judgment on this place. And literally he sent this, what he describes here. He rained down coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind, and destroyed Sodom from the face of the earth. And we're told in the book of Jude chapter 1, verse 7, turn with me over there. Let me show you something about this. Jude chapter 1, verse 7. It's a heavy, heavy verse in the New Testament. That's a warning, by the way. You know, like I said, someone told me the other day, well, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are two different gods. I'm like, no, they're the same God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, we are in a different covenant. We're under a new covenant now by the grace of God. We are saved, not by works. The old covenant was a works covenant. But look at what we're told here in the book of Jude and verse. There's only one chapter in Jude. But look at verse 7. Let me get there. I lost my spot. Come on, Joseph. It's right before the book of Revelation. Look at verse 7. It says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner, to these having given themselves over to sexual immorality. I was told one day that the reason God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was not because of sexual immorality or homosexuality. It says they were given over to sexual immorality, and they gone after strange flesh and sent forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, in the New Testament here in the book of Jude, it says the reason he did it was because of that sin or sexual sin or them going after strange flesh. But someone told me, no, that's not why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because they were not being hospitable. They were not being neighborly. Okay. That would really make God mad. You should have given your neighbor some cookies, you know. I'm going to wipe you out, you know. That's not what happened. So anyway, look at chapter 12. So we didn't finish yet. Look at verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. And this is important to understand his character. He's going to destroy the wicked. He's going to punish the wicked. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. God loves when we live for him. He loves it when we serve him. He loves it when we live godly and righteous lives. He beholds. He sees the upright. And he blesses them. Now let's come to chapter 12. And I want to read to the little subtitle there. It said, man's treachery and God's constancy. Now look at verse 1 here. He says, help, Lord. For the godly man ceases. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. David starts off this psalm crying out to the Lord for help. And it's really neat. He says, help, Lord. You know, one thing that you find out about prayer when you study prayer in the Bible is that prayer doesn't have to be this long, long, eloquent kind of thing. I always joke around and say, you know, when Peter was drowning, all he said was, Lord, save me. He didn't have time for a big, long, eloquent prayer. He was sinking in the water. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached out his hand and saved him. So the length of the prayer or the eloquence of the prayer, that's not what matters. The sincerity of the prayer is what matters. So he says here, help, Lord. And why is he crying out for help? Because he looks around at the world and he sees the decline of the godly. He says, for the godly man ceases. Where are the godly? He says, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. He's like, Lord, where are those that are faithful to you? Where are those that love you? I think he sort of felt at this point, kind of like Elijah, I'm the only one. And the Lord said, no, I have, 3,000 or 3,500, something like that. Some, I can't remember the number, that have not bowed to Baal. God always has a remnant of righteous, godly people. But sometimes it feels like you're all alone, and I think David felt like that. He says, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. And then he says, the ungodly, what they're like, they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. In other words, he says, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. They speak with forked tongue. They're deceitful. They're two-faced. They're double-hearted. They're speaking with flattery, but in their hearts, you know, there's knives or there's poison. And he's saying, Lord, where are those that are righteous? Verse 3, he says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. David's prayer is, Lord, help, deal with these people. You know, apparently David was under attack, not only physically, but there were a lot of people that were saying stuff about him. And so when we go back, and it says in chapter 11, it says, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on a string. I don't believe it was literally only talking about that, although that was part of it. But people were shooting the fiery darts of attacks, of words, trying to hurt David, coming against him. And so he's saying, look, they speak idly with their neighbors. They're lying, though. They're flattering with their lips, but they're not being truthful. They're not being honest. He says, and a double heart they speak. So their heart was divided and they weren't being sincere. And so we look at verse 3. So he says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? We talked last week about how there are lots of people that are like this. They don't think that God hears. They don't think that God sees. They don't even think God exists. And they don't think that they're going to be held accountable for their lives. And they're rebellious against God. They're prideful. And so David says, listen, there are those that are around, and he talks about them being pride. They're prideful. Their tongues speak proud things. And they have said stuff like, with our tongues, we're going to prevail. What we say is going to happen. And our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? In other words, God, you can't tell me what to do. No one's going to tell me what to do. Who's Lord over us? We're in charge of our own lives, our own destiny. But they're deceitful. They're deceiving. And David could see how wicked they were. Verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. And so these were apparently, those wicked people that were using flattery and all of that stuff with their lips. They were oppressing the poor. They were hurting those that were needy. You want to get God in a bad mood? Mess with orphans or widows or, people that are downtrodden, the oppressed. He says, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. And so he says, I'm going to protect. I'm going to move on behalf of those that are needy. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. Now I want to show you there's a contrast between verse 6 and verse 3 and verse 4. Look at the contrast between the words of the Lord and those that were wicked. The wicked, their words, he says, may the Lord cut off the flattering lips, the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said with our tongues we will prevail, our lips are our own, and who is Lord over us? You see, that's impure, right? There's a contrast between them and the Lord in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. In other words, the Lord's words are trustworthy. They are pure. And in verse 7 it says, you shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. And so David could see, Lord, help. But then he was saying, Lord, you're going to come through. You're going to be there for the oppressed. You're going to be there for those that are downtrodden. You're going to be there for those that are being harmed by the wicked. Because your words, Lord, are pure, your words are true, and you shall keep them, O Lord. You will be there for them. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. I don't know what's going to happen in our lifetime. I don't know what's going to happen. I pray, and we have held to, as this church and Calvary Chapel have been very strongly held to a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. But there are different views. There's a mid-trib rapture, and then there's a post-trib rapture, and then there's a whole bunch of other views. One guy told me this last Sunday, he said, you mentioned you might teach Revelation. If you teach Revelation, I'm not coming to this church anymore because I know where you stand. I'm like, okay, whatever. But the thing is, we hold to a pre-tribulation rapture. We hope and are praying that the Lord will remove the church, the Antichrist will be revealed, he'll sign a peace treaty with Israel, and then the seven-year tribulation will begin, and then all hell will break loose during the seven-year tribulation, especially the last 3.5 years. But, if that doesn't happen, and we end up going through the tribulation, people have said, well, you pastors that are teaching a pre-tribulation rapture, what's going to happen is when it doesn't happen, everyone's going to fall away because they were expecting to be delivered and they didn't get delivered. All I can say is this, guys. Whatever does happen, understand this, that we can trust that the Lord is going to preserve us if we need to be preserved. He's going to protect us if we need to be protected. And he'll provide for us if we need to be provided for. And if we get martyred, we get rewarded. So you have nothing to lose. Serving the Lord is the best thing. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. In verse 8, he ends, he says, the wicked prowl on every side. You ever felt like that? David was feeling like that. The wicked prowl on every side. when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. You know, this sort of reminds me, verse 8, of what happens when wickedness starts to gain momentum. When evil starts to prevail in a culture, and evil starts to become spoken of as good, like it is in our culture. The more that happens, the wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. More and more people come out of the woodwork, if you will, and jump on that bandwagon, and you start to see more and more people on the side of the vile and wickedness. When it gets exalted among the sons of men, people become more emboldened in their sin, more fearless in their sins. Can you imagine 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago? Could you imagine two guys coming out, or a guy coming out saying, I'm gay, and here's my lover, and I'm running for the president of the United States, and start to win? That would not have happened. But it's happening now. Because this verse is so true. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. It grows like a cancer. That's what's happening in our culture. Now, I might not ever see some of you again after this sermon. But, you know, I made up my mind a long time ago that I'm going to say what I see. And I'm going to try to stick to the truth of God's word. Even if it's not popular. And I can tell you right now, there's a lot of people that hate my guts in this town. I mean, I'm serious. They've threatened me. They're threatened to boycott or stand out there and with signs and all kinds of stuff. And one guy recently threatened me, and he said he was going to do that, that he was going to get a group of people, and they were going to go out there, and they were going to protest me because I was homophobic, and that I was, I think I shared last Sunday, he accused me of being a racist. And I'm like, oh my gosh. But, you know, sometimes when you just stand up for what you feel is what the Word of God says, you're going to get hated. It's not going to be popular. Jesus said that. Didn't he promise that to us? He said, keep in mind that the world hated me first. And they're going to hate you because you love me. And you serve me. So he said, don't be surprised if they hate you. Sometimes when people hate me, certain people hate me, I'm like, I take that as a badge of honor. Because I'm not getting approval from the world. I'm getting hated by the world. And us as Christians in general are. You call yourself a Christian nowadays? A lot of people frown on that instantaneously because you're a Christian. So just be ready for that. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He said, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they treated the prophets who were before you. So God's people have always gotten treated bad for standing up for what's right. Always. So we shouldn't freak out as Christians when it happens to us. It's part of the badge of honor of being a disciple of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. It's such a blessing. I pray, Lord, that none of us would cower in the face or for the fear of the world or for the applause of the world, that we would not compromise the gospel, that we would stand up for what is right, even when it costs us. And Lord, if it does cost us, even to the point of being persecuted or even our lives, that Lord, that we would not shrink back even then. That we would stand all the way to the finish line for the message of the gospel in these dark days that we live in, when wickedness is prevailing, and Lord, so many are turning their backs on you. So many hate you, Lord. Help us to stand for what is true and what is right, no matter what. Give us strength and boldness and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God